him, and I think we need to pray for him this morning. He's got two times to preach today, and I think he would cover our prayers. So if you've got an unspoken request, raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, good. And then we're going to go to the Lord this morning at Sunday school, but we'll especially pray for the preacher that God anointed him, strengthened him physically and mentally, and help him through this day. He said that it's been a busy and exhausting week, but I believe he needs our prayer. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless the preacher this morning. I pray that you'd anoint him afresh and anew. I pray that you'd undergird him with that special touch of grace and that anointing that he's going to need physically and mentally to get through the day. And Father, I pray that you'd bless him in a special way, that he'd know that your hand of strength and provision is upon his life. I pray that you'd use him with the brethren that he's ministering to help them like he helps and leads us. Father, you bless him today in a special way. We'll thank you for the unspoken request that by raised hand this morning. I pray that you'd administer grace and healing and provision to each one of those situations, that you'd manifest yourself in those individual lives to where they'll know that it's you. Father, bless today in Sunday school, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'll give you a little bit of testimony, and then we're going to talk about the parable of the sower this morning. You got this one off, don't you? Okay. We're going to talk about the parable of the sower, but I want to give you a little bit of my testimony. I got saved in 1980. I was not a churchgoer, had no church background, been to church, a dozen times in my life for Memorial Day. Decoration, they call it up here, Memorial Day, Christmas, and Easter. Outside of that, I had no religious foundation or no influence. But I got saved in 1980. Now, when I got saved, I was 20 years old. I graduated from high school in 1977, public high school, but I couldn't read. And you say, how can you graduate from high school and not be able to read? Well, anything that had to do with reading, I cheated, and anything that didn't have to do with reading, I was good at. Eight figures and so on and so forth. I said, preacher, why would you give that testimony? I swore I got saved. Amen. But anyway, when I got saved in 1980, I took one of them little cassette players that has that button that flips up and you put a cassette in. I bought the New Testament on tape, and I started reading the Bible, listening to the New Testament on tape to teach myself how to read. After I got saved. And then in 1982, God started dealing with my heart about preaching. Now, I'd argue and fuss with the Lord. Lord, you've got to be making a mistake. Why would you call me to preach? I don't like people. I don't like being around people. I've never spoken public before. I slaughter the English language. You've got to be making a mistake. But anyway, I surrendered to the Lord, and I said, well, I've got your promises. You know, and one of my favorite promises in the Bible is you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Whatever God wants you to do, you can do. Whatever God wants you to do, you can do. And then I run across that verse in the Bible where Peter was talking to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And the testimony of the people that he was talking to said that this is an ignorant and an unlearned man, but it's evident that he had been with Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you come from, how much money you got. It doesn't matter. If God puts his hand on you, you can do whatever God calls you to do, regardless of your background. Now, what amazes me is that God uses people that are not common. That amazes me. Why? Because they got to humble themselves. It's easy for us to be humble because we're nothing. Somebody say amen right there. We know we need God, but somebody that's educated, somebody that's everything they touch turns to money, it's hard for God not only to save them because they won't humble themselves, but to use them because they won't yield to His Spirit. So anyway, I wanted to give you that testimony, but anyway, I surrendered to preach in 1982. I can remember the first two times I taught the Bible. The first one I taught on the centurion. That was a centurion. I didn't know it at the time. And then the second time I taught the Bible on the consigns. You know, and people, I could do smiling, sniggering and stuff. Now, can you imagine what they thought when me up there trying to do God's will? Now, I didn't know till years later what a fool I'd made out of myself. But I knew God could help me do what He called me to do. In January of 1986, I went to Bible college. First semester, I made the C average. I'd never studied in school. Didn't learn how to read. Didn't know how to study. None of that stuff. So the first semester, and this is after my salvation now, first semester I made a C average. The rest of the time, I made the honor roll. Graduated with academic honors. You say, what is that? Are you smart? No, that's the grace of God. Amen. That's the grace of God. So if God calls you to do it, you can do it. All right, we're going to talk about the parable of the sower this morning, the understanding of the parable of the sower. Now, if you would, we're going to, let's see here. I'm going to quote a verse here in just a second, but go ahead, if you would, turn to John chapter 12 and verses 20 through 24 and verse number 32. And then we'll get back to Matthew chapter 13, where the parable that I'm going to use is going to go. But before we do that, just a couple of opening remarks here, understanding the parable of the sower. Jesus never spoke to those that were listening to Him over their head. He spoke to them in a common way to where they would understand. And when I first got saved, and I'd go to preacher's services and stuff, and I'd listen to these guys preach, and I thought, boy, it sounded good, but I didn't understand anything they said. How many's ever been there? Spoke over my head. Jesus never spoke over anybody's head that He was talking to. Jesus always used simple illustrations as He was teaching the common man, like I'm going to use here this morning. Now, I told Brother Mike, he spoke on Wednesday night about this before the service started this morning. But God called the original 12. One was the devil, of course, Judas. Then Matthew, which was a politician. And then Luke, which was a doctor. And then Paul was a theologian. But the rest of them were common men, fishermen, and carpenters. Now, this is how God used that to help me. Not only do we need the theologian, which we have every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, but we need the doctor, which no doubt would be somebody that's analytical, could break everything down and explain everything. And then we need the politician, and we got one of them that is dry sense of humor and comical and so on and so forth. We need all, but we need the common man as well. See, God called more of the common men as apostles than He did politicians, doctors, and theologians. What does that mean? That means God can use anybody, but it also means we need everybody. Amen? We need the guy like Brad would be that can break down everything, tell you exactly where it come from and why, you know. But then we need somebody like me that's simple, that just can share a truth with you, inspire you with it, or convict you with it, and leave it at that. And when the smoke clears, you let God deal with your heart. And then we need the theologian that knows a little bit about everything everywhere. And we have that. And then, of course, we need the politician that sometimes it can make us laugh. Amen. But now, you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying God can use anybody, and He did. Now, I want to share this with you first. And I love these verses. Now, I'm going to try my best not to preach this morning, just teach the Bible. But John 1:1, in the beginning, that's Genesis 1:1. But anyway, in John 1, chapter 11, I mean, verse number 11, verse number 12, it says, He came unto His own, that was the Jews, but the own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. To those of us that have received Christ as our personal Savior, He give us the power to become the sons of God. The Bible says, in another place, it says we're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. When we get saved, when we get born again, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts to live once we receive Christ as our personal Savior. When I got saved, I didn't know anything about religion. I didn't know anything about God. The only religious stanza phrase that I knew or song that I knew, Jesus loves me, this I know, and that was enough, amen. And that was enough. But you say, preacher, what are you saying? I want you to remember this verse because it's going to relate to everything I'm going to say. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. As many. That's me, you, and everybody else that will receive Christ can become a son of God. All right, now, let's see here, John chapter 12 and verse number 20, we're going to look at that. In John chapter 12 and verse number 20, first, John chapter 12 and verse number 20, I hope I got this right. Here we go. John chapter 12, verse number 20, and we're going to look down through 24 and then 32. Now, the Bible says right here, it said that there were certain Greeks, that's anybody that's not a Jew, among them that came to worship at the feast. The Greeks were seeking to worship Jesus. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida and Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip came and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tells Jesus. Now, everybody look up here. Here's what I imagine. See, Philip and Andrew knew that the Greeks, that Jesus wasn't there for them. He was there to set up the kingdom, but the Jews rejected Him not many days hence after this. But now watch this. I can imagine Philip and Andrew, I kind of like a Barney Fife moment. You know, I can imagine this happening. The Greeks wanting to worship Jesus, and then he'd run over to tell Andrew, and then they both ran to see Jesus. Jesus, you ain't going to believe what's happened. I believe something about like that's what happened. They're all nervous that these Greeks are wanting to worship you. Now, notice what Jesus said. Jesus said here in verse number 23, and He said, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now watch this. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now look down at verse number 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now everybody look up here and everybody listen. He's talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He said, if a corn of wheat fall in the ground, and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So He's prophesying here that about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but He's also prophesying about the New Testament church bearing much fruit. That's us, the corn. But now here's what I want to show you from a common man's point of view. God's going to use germination of a corn of wheat to teach us the parable of the sower. Now, where He taught here, where He prophesied the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and then much fruit from that death, burial, and resurrection, which is a picture of the New Testament church right there in black and white. Let me read it again. It said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, that's germination, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's talking about salvation after the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He's talking about the New Testament church here. And I'm going to use the science of germination to teach you the parable of the sower to where you can understand it entirely. Now, I was going to say something about Wednesday night. If you miss Wednesday night, you missed a blessing. Amen. But anyway, now watch this. Let's look at I'm going to use the science to help us interpret the parable of the sower. But let me say this statement: true science never contradicts the Bible. True science never contradicts the Bible. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13, but if you want to, turn to Genesis chapter 8, verse number 22. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 22, and I'll show you something. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 22. True science never contradicts the Bible. Never. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 22. Now, this is what God was telling Noah here. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, that's spring and fall, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall never cease. All right. Now, also in chapter 9 over here, just the next page over, I'll read about the rainbow here in just a second. But now watch this. Our politicians would have to believe that it's going to get hotter and hotter and hotter, and the world's going to burn up. Ain't that what they believe? It's called global warming. That's liberal fanatic. But according to the Bible right here, there's going to be seed time and fall. There's going to be summer and winter and for every generation. So what does that tell me? Science teaches me that the global warming hoax is a hoax. Somebody say amen right there. All right, now let's look over here. I got it wrote down here. Genesis chapter 9, verses 11. This is God talking to Noah here. He said, I will establish with my covenant with you, neither shall flesh be cut off any more by waters of floods, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And then this is talking about down to verse number 16. Because of time, I'm not going to read it all. Because of time, God made a promise to Noah that he was going to put a bow in the sky, which is a rainbow, that he would never destroy the earth again with water. How many believes that? Amen. If you believe that, raise your hand. Amen. Now watch this. Our liberal politicians would have us to believe that the ice caps is melting and is going to flood New York and other places. Now, is that true or not? Of course not, it's not true. You say, why? Because God said right here in the Bible that he made a promise to Noah, and every time it rains, we see a rainbow that reminds us of the promise that God had made that this whole world will never be destroyed by water again. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. All right, so you say, preacher, what are you saying all that? What I want you to understand is true science never, never, never contradicts the Bible. Never. Now we're talking about germination. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. If you got it, say amen. Germination will teach us the parable of the sower. Now, everybody look up here before we read this. When the seed falls in the ground and dies, it germinates. And then from that death comes life, which is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Jesus in John was the one speaking. Jesus is the one that's going to be speaking here. Jesus and John, Jesus here. He will not contradict himself. He's God. He's God. Now, all right. The sower here is a soul winner, the preacher, the person passing out tracts, so on and so forth. According, I'm not going to turn to it because of time, but Luke chapter 8, verse number 11, it says that the seed is the Word of God. So you got the sower, which could be Jesus, one of the apostles, or you and I, a soul winner, taking the Word of God and sowing. Okay? All right, now, watch this. The different types of soul we're going to talk about here as we read this is the different types of people. And I'm going to make application of that in just a minute. Those seeds that germinated was those that received the seed into their heart, the Word, and it germinated, and these people are saved. All right, now watch this. Let's look here. Verse number 1 in Matthew chapter 13. The Bible says, the same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, a great multitude was gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, before I read any more, everybody look up here. Practical wisdom right there. The crowd gathered around him, but he got in a boat out from them where everybody could see him and hear him. That's practical wisdom. Somebody say amen right there. That's what Jesus did. And there's all kind of practical wisdom in the Bible if you'll just look for it and not try to dissect every word and dissect every sentence. There's all kind of stuff you can learn in the Bible that a common man can put you on to, amen. Practical wisdom. Now watch this. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when the sower sowed some seeds that fell by the wayside, and the fowl came and devoured them up. Now watch this. How many has ever planted grass seed? Raise your hand if you planted grass seed. All right. If it falls on gravel or the sidewalk or a hard piece of clay that's not turned up, then a little old birdie's going to come by and scoop it up and take it somewhere else. That's fallen by the wayside. You got that? Say amen. All right, now watch this. The next thing here. And he said, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had not root, they withered away. And everybody look up here. When you get grass seed in your driveway that's a gravel driveway, it'll just pop up just like I've sprayed more grass in my driveway this year than I ever have because of all the rain. I mean, usually three times a year, this time five, because of the grass coming up in the driveway. Now, when it germinates and comes up, if it gets hot like it usually does and don't have a whole lot of rain, it dies. How many has ever noticed that? That's what this is talking about. Said that, you know, it fell in stony ground. It didn't have much earth. It germinated, but when the sun come up, it was scorched and it died. Now Jesus is trying to take common sense about germination and about different types of soil to teach us the parable of the sower and help us to understand why some people don't stick. Now look at the next thing. Verse number 7. It said, "And some fell among the thorns." And the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, everybody look up here. Now, I'm going to show you again in a minute. But you can't choke what hadn't germinated. If you see that, say amen. You can't choke what hadn't germinated. Now, how many has ever planted a garden and the weeds got away from you? I mean, they just took over the garden. My daughter and son-in-law always grow a big garden. They got a big family, four children. All of them eats like elephants. And, you wouldn't believe it. It's unbelievable the amount of groceries they have to buy to feed that crowd. Well, they grow a big garden. And I went down there and I said, "Lord, have mercy, honey. Man, the weeds took over your garden." I said, "Daddy, well, nothing I can do. Just rain and rain and weeds and weeds and weeds. And just took over the garden." That's what the Bible's talking about here. And most of you, if not all of you, unless you're a city slicker, you understand that. See, city slickers think milk's come from the grocery store. Don't know it comes from a cow. Ain't that something? Now, because of the modernization of humanity, a lot of us, you know, think eggs come from the grocery store. No, eggs come from a chicken, man, out on a farm somewhere.
But you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm trying to tell you here, we have some seed that fell by the wayside. We have some seed that fell on stony ground. And then we have some seed that fell among the thorns here. And then we have the last one here. But other fell in good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. Now watch this. Now we're going to talk. Well, now we're going to go over here where the Lord explains this parable. Now, if you would, look at verse number 18. It said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Now, let's review. The sower is the soul winner, the preacher, the apostle, the Lord Jesus. He's the one that's sowing the seed, which is the what? Word. Talk to me, which is the Word. Talk to me, which is the Word. All right. I know you can do better than that. But anyway, now watch this. And the seed germinating, which was received into the soil, is going to teach us this parable. Here, verse number 18 in Matthew chapter 13, it says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed where? By the wayside." Everybody look up here. "As many as received him." As many as received him, to them gave you power, the sons of God. As many as received the Lord Jesus into your heart, received power, and you become the sons of God. This seed was received where? By the wayside. It never made it to the heart. If you got that, say amen. All right, the devil come away and took it away. And I'm going to give you illustrations of that in just a minute, or make application of that in just a minute. But now watch this. "But he that received the seed into the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and with anon immediately with joy received it." Now everybody look up here. The preacher is the soul winner, the preacher, the apostle, the Lord Jesus is the sower, and the seed is the word of God, and the soul is the individual. Now the Bible says that he received it with anon, with joy. I mean, he received it into the soul. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Somebody say amen right there. So this seed, which is the word of God, was sown by the preacher or the soul winner, and it was received into the soul, into this stony ground here, and it germinated. Now watch this. It's gonna show you that it germinated right here. Now watch this. "Yet he hath not root in himself," verse number 21, "but dureth for a while. And when tribulation and persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he was offended." Now let me illustrate. Not us, but a lot of people that you know would make a profession of faith. And after they made that profession of faith and people started ridiculing them about being faithful to church, you got to be crazy. I mean, the race is Sunday. I mean, do you realize that trout season comes in on Sunday? Do you realize that the opening day of rifle season is already happening and the bucks are running wild and you're going to go to church on... So they ridiculed them for being faithful to God. Now watch this. Yeah, there you go. Now, you're meddling now, brother. As our politician. Amen? All right, now watch this. Watch this. They get offended. I'm going to illustrate and then I'll move on. My mom and daddy could not understand why I wouldn't come to the family reunion. I said, "Daddy, they had it at a Baptist church. And they would call off church for this family reunion. And it'd start about 11 o'clock. Of course, people start coming in 8 or 9 o'clock. And, of course, it'd last on up in the day." I said, "Daddy, if you have them to start it later in the afternoon, I'll come. If you'll have them to have it on a different day, I'll come. But see, that insulted him. This is our family. You're a lamb. You're supposed to be there. And I said, I will be there if you'll change when you have it. I'm not going to put my family or our reunion before God. So after I got saved, I've never been back to a family reunion. Why? Because they have it on Sunday during church time. You realize there's a verse in the Bible that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, the more you see the day approaching. Say, what does that mean? It means God's people are supposed to go to church and worship the Lord on Sunday. And we're not supposed to have any other gods before us, including family reunions. Look. In the fall of the year, when that cool air starts to come in, I get the fever. I get the hunt fever. I raise beagles. I hunt beagles. And I don't gun hunt, a pleasure hunt. But when that cool air starts coming in, boy, I get the fever. And a lot of times that's on Sunday morning. But I don't ever go. Why? Because I'm not going to have the God of a bunch of dogs and them opening on a rabbit between me and God. I'm not going to have the race at Bristol between me and God. I ain't never been to a NASCAR race and never will. All it is the outside drunken party. I'm assuming I ain't never been to one. But now what? You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that sometimes when people get saved and they get ridiculed about being faithful, they get ridiculed by listening to the preacher, they get ridiculed by some guy sitting up there and blowing off steam for about an hour and you sitting there and taking it. They think that's the stupidest thing in the world. Why don't you go to the family reunion? Why don't you go to the race with us? Why won't you go on with us? Why? Because Jesus is Lord. And there's supposed to be no other God between you and Him. Now watch this. So some people get offended. Some people are more concerned about what you think about them than they're concerned about what God thinks about them. See, I don't care what any of you think. I'm going to do what I think's right. And if you don't like it, you can go butt a stump. Now, that don't mean I don't love you. But I'm going to do the best I can with what I got. Amen? And I'm illustrating and I'll move on. There's my neighbor. He went hunting with us a time or two. Me and my neighbor across the road are best friends. He went to my church for 5 years. Anyway, we're best friends. But my other neighbor wanted to go. And so I let him go. Well, he wanted me to go to I'm going to call it a turkey shoot, but what it was a shooting match. And I said, I'd love to go one time, but let me ask you a question. I said, is there a bunch of drunks there? He said, no. I said, don't allow no alcohol at all. I said, okay, I'll go with you one time. I ain't going to be around a bunch of drunks. My boss, Brooke, when he used to work public work, he said, I want to go fishing with you. And I said, all right, that'll be fine. I said, but there's two things you've got to understand before you get in the boat with me. Number one, you're going to have to leave your dirty mouth at the house. And number two, you're not bringing any beer with you. We never went fishing together. You just let people know where you stand and you won't have near the temptation. And you just let the Lord be your God and do what's right. And you'll be amazed how the rats will run when they find it out. Another illustration. People coming over on Sunday morning to visit you after you get saved. Now, that ain't nothing but the devil doing that. Amen. So that happened a time or two after I got saved. And I thought, man, I ain't doing this. I feel nasty. I feel dirty. I didn't go to church. I mean, what is that? The Holy Ghost bearing witness with my spirit that I was His. Conviction. Wearing me out for laying out of church. So here they come. I made up my mind. I wasn't going to do that no more. Here they come. I said, all right. Now, we're going to church and we'll be back about 1 o'clock. They never came over again. Somebody help me right there. Hey, a lot of this Christian life is just doing what's right and everything else will fall right in place. And then those that did that, trying to knock me out of church, Satan was using their carnality and their sinful life to keep me from serving God. In the end, they watched our living epistle, our lives, and got saved because of it. But what if we'd have sold out to them instead of God? Now, persecution causes some people to fall by the wayside. The next thing here. Let's see, where am I at? Verse number 22. And also that received seed among the thorns. And he that heareth the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, I'm gonna read you a verse in Luke chapter 8, verse number 11. It says, verse number 7, it says, talking about falling among the thorns, it said, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now, the question is, did it germinate? You cannot choke what didn't germinate. How many's got that? All right. So it fell on stony ground, and it come up, and the heat scorched it, and it died. But did it germinate? Yes. Who's the one that told us about germination, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and much fruit after the fact? When it dies, then it brings forth much fruit, which was teaching us about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and also introducing to the Jewish nation and to the Gentiles the church age. Somebody say amen right there. Jesus would not contradict himself. The seed that fell by the wayside didn't germinate. The seed that fell on stony ground did. The seeds that fell among the thorns did. But now watch this. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. Now, a lot of people believe that the only one of these four that were saved was the good ground. But how many of them germinated? How many of them was received? The soul is a picture of individuals. How many was received into the soul? How many by the Scriptures did we see with our own eyes that it germinated? Now, the seed that fell by the wayside, it did not germinate. That person did not understand the gospel and his need for a Savior, and he wasn't saved. The one on stony ground received it with joy, the Bible said. And it sprung up, but because of persecution, faded away. I bet you every one of you know somebody that made a profession of faith because their family was persecuting them, quit coming. Amen? Common sense. Germination. Then the ones that fell among the thorns. The riches of this life and the lust of the flesh. All right, now I want to illustrate something to you. Oh, man. These four different types of soul represented most of us when we got saved. Very few people get saved and become good ground unless you was raised in church, you knew everything about God, you knew everything about religion, you knew everything about the Bible, and you got saved later in life. Then you might have been good ground off the good get-go. But me, myself, first two or three times I heard the gospel, I didn't understand it. So that seed fell by the wayside in my life. How many of you can say the first time I heard the gospel, I didn't understand it? And then later on you did. I know what's this. So in my own life, seed fell by the wayside about three times before I understood it and received Christ as my Savior. Once I got saved, then I had to go through the stony ground. I had to realize that making money and things was not important as the will of God. And 2 years later, I put Jesus the center of my life. I put Jesus first in my life. And I built my life around that, including making money. I was not going to take a job that would keep me from serving God and going to church just because I wanted another boat. Or because I wanted the new four-wheel drive. Or the best coon dog in the county. Huh? So I went to that stage that fell by the wayside and didn't understand, and then I received Christ. And then I battled with riches and lust, wanting to go hunting, wanting to go fishing, wanting to do this, that, and the other than serving God and being faithful to church. And then 2 years later, I gave Him my all, and I put Him first. So I've been through two stages. And then the persecution came. What do you mean, you King James only? What do you mean that once you get saved, you're supposed to live right and change fountains and change crowds? That's what happened in my life. Hey, I didn't even have anybody to tell me that. It just happened. Now, I used God's name in vain 100 times a day before I got saved. But after I got saved, I quit saying it, but I didn't know that I quit saying it. I went to work. I got saved on Friday night. Went to work on Monday with my two older brothers. We built chicken houses, 50 feet wide, 300 foot long for the public. Chicken barns, whatever you want to call them. And they got to looking at me like this. What's the matter with you? I said, what do you mean? I didn't know I'd quit cussing. They said, you ain't used God's name in vain one time today. Oh, I said, I got saved on Friday night. But now, I didn't realize that I'd quit using God's name in vain. But I had. And they said, oh, no, he's got religion. Persecution started. My next oldest brother got saved. Both of those brothers that I was just talking about got saved 9 years after I got saved, and both of them was called to preach. One pastored a Baptist church for 20 years before he died. The other one had 7 or 8 nursing homes he was pastor to. But they hated me. I led my next oldest brother's wife to Christ, sitting on their front porch. Here he come. Boy, I could see smoke coming out of his ears and out of his nose. And he was coming up from the chicken house. He raised chicken. All of us raised chickens, and we built chicken houses. But, man, he was mad. His face was red as a beet. And he said, look, if you want to be my brother, that's good. If you're going to bring that religion over here, I don't never want to see you again. Persecution. A lot of times, because of the closeness of families, they'll forsake God in the church just to be close to their family. But you're supposed to put God first regardless. Amen. So we got fell by the wayside. I didn't understand. And then we have fell in stony ground. And it takes you a while to give you all to God because of the lust of the flesh and riches. And then the thorns of persecution of living right and doing what's right. And then good soul. That's what we are now. But let me tell you something, brethren. I got 2 minutes to tell you. Y'all listening? If you don't keep the weeds out of the good soul, it'll stop bearing fruit. If you don't keep it fertilized, it'll lose the good soil, the enrichments that it has. We got to keep the weeds out. How are you going to do that? Your personal walk with God in church. Just like Jordan back there. 2 or 3 times. Boy, he skipped me. He ever skint you? I enjoyed it. I thought that little beady-eyed little monster, he was skinning me up there. But I enjoyed it. I respect him for it, amen. Respect him for it. But now you say, what are you saying, preacher? If you don't have a personal walk with God and you're not faithful to church, your good soul's going to be overtaken with weeds. And the first thing you know, you're not going to be bearing any fruit. And the next thing, you're going to be out of church and gone. Amen. Good soul can't stand a gully washer. Now, when I say gully washer, how many knows what that means? Okay. If the water's going to run through your garden, you're going to have to put a ditch around the outside to keep it out, or all the topsoil's going to wash off. You understand that? Say amen. The storms of life, the gully washers of life will wash the topsoil off and you'll have stony ground.
And the first thing you know, riches, temptations, lust, you'll be out of God's will and out of church. So this parable that Jesus taught us, He teaches us how to interpret it by generation. Which ones was received into the ground? The stony soil among the thorns and good ground. But from a farmer's point of view, if you'll understand germination, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the picture of the church as He shared with us in John chapter 12, and you'll take that same thing that Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter 13, and you can understand the parable, and it'll help you understand why people don't stick and why people that's been in church all their life, all of a sudden they're gone. It's because they don't tend to their soul. Amen. You got to keep it dung. That's a spiritual word, fertilized. You got to keep the weeds out. And if you don't, you're going to fall by the wayside just like those other guys did. Amen. That's the reason this church is so important. Man, I love this place. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning to realize that we're just flesh. We're just these different types of soul. We can graduate from one to the other and get to where You want us to be, but if we don't maintain ourselves